say, we look at the passage with my threatening warning, this will be hard. Listen again to the words I shared with you last week. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever who eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks his blood, he has no life in him. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said these things while teaching in the synagogue at the place. And we have discussed as that passage that it's not just going to synagogue for the first hearers of that, or to church for you or me to be saved to find new life. Instead, our soul life rests in a safe relationship with Jesus, the perfect Jesus, God in the flesh. Come to earth, live and die, and grow and ascend. He's a representative, our standard, if you will, when all of our sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus and were buried in the grave with Jesus and left behind in the resurrection. You and I were set free by faith in that Jesus, and only by faith in Jesus. So I said, if you're in synagogue or going to church, does not save us, never, ever save us. Salvation is just by what we do, is the fruit of who we believe in or who we trust in. It is all or nothing. We are saved or we are not saved. There is no, I'm okay with God. Me and God, we got this worked out. We're pretty good. There's none of that. It is all or nothing. We are saved or we are not. Now, apparently, as Jesus used that physical image of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, no faith, it had left a bad taste in their mouth. They whined, and they complained, and they grumbled, and some walked away. The conversation continues to Jesus. Beginning at verse 15, this is what happened after that. So hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the crowd. And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." And then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you the 12, yet one of you is a devil?" Now, one of the realities I had to embrace fairly early after assuming the position of lead pastor for the first time was that not everyone is going to like my church. And that actually some people wouldn't like me. Or my ministry style. Or how or what I teach or preach. Or the color of my shirt. You know, it had to own that. But along the way, I learned how gracious God is. He has met me in each one of those situations. And he's held me in darkened moments. He has healed my wounds. He has provided encouragement. He's allowed me to see him at work in ways that I might not have without the vantage point of being the lead pastor. And sometimes, he has rescued me before I did. In our study today, we see Jesus dealing with grumbling followers. members who chose to walk away simply because he spoke the truth. That's what he said. The reality is that sometimes the truth can feel harsh, especially if it pokes at our lives and pokes at a place where we're tender because perhaps we know we need to be hurt. Other times, the truth can be difficult to understand or to want to embrace or even to figure out how to embrace. And in this study, Jesus is explaining that Jesus' Savior, talking about himself, in a rather clear way, but uncomfortable in it. And some people were squeezed, eating flesh and drinking blood. And they missed the imagery that he was setting up. And they were just grossed out. They were upset. They refused to receive and to embrace these ideas, and they simply just walked away. They walked away from the one who held the truth. And at the end of the day, Jesus knew what I was learning, and that has been an encouragement to me. You see, the truth is not always wanted, and feeling better is often preferred. And yet, it is only the truth that really brings healing and wholeness to our soul. And so what I'd like to do is take a closer look at this second conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. Perhaps a conversation that you and I should be in, part of, or maybe you need to be part of. Beginning of verse 50. And hearing, that is those hard words that we looked at last week, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? The idea of eating flesh, of drinking blood, definitely seems to be a bit difficult to grasp. It's not easily palatable to want to talk about. And yet, these words, in creating this crisis moment for some, becomes a learning moment for others. You see, those who have been attracted to Jesus by the miracles, by the feeding, by the healing, by the things that he did that seemed to alter what nature was, they were no longer excited. They were no longer happy to be around Jesus. It wasn't comfortable anymore, and they began to walk away. And I suppose that could happen today in the church. One might enjoy the music, they might enjoy the fellowship, they might enjoy the potluck meals, they might enjoy the people that hang out there. But when stewardship and service are promoted and actually accepted, not everyone wants to be all that in one. And we want people walking. And apparently, here, not everyone wanted to deal with Jesus' flesh. One commentator wrote about this. He said, those listening to Jesus were experiencing a crisis in their determination to follow him. Many of his actions thus far have been attractive, and sometimes curious. I'm going to throw that just to my entertainment. How many of you find Jesus curious and patient? I find him curious a lot. All this talk of consuming his body and blood, this is still that time period, but all this talk of consuming his body and blood was difficult to stomach. And Jesus' claims forced his followers to examine their real motives and the depth of their commitment. So that this hard teaching became a point, a stone where some of them were broken. Verse 51, the way that his disciples, and we don't actually know, but it's possible that some of the 12 were also grumbling. Doesn't say that, but they might have been. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Do my honor. Count the talk words bothering you. Do the words of truth that lead to life that I've given to you, do they bother you? And literally, that word offend means to cause to stumble or to fall. You see, when they hit that point, that truth statement that he was making, that he was trying to help them, but to make it real for them, they tripped over that. He continues, he says, then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Would you still still believe? Would you still follow if you saw me rise back to heaven? Which, by the way, would happen later. And see from the moment, then and now, that separate the casual from the committed. And Jesus was now narrowing his followers down. He wasn't leading them out, but he was allowing them to show them what their level of commitment was. Hard teachings, eyes wide. Miracles, and I think I hang on to those. But some stuck through it all. And this is what discipleship can do for the church. It helps us see where we are as individuals. Do I get what is going on? Do I understand the teachings of the Bible? Are these changing my life and I begin to look more like Jesus in his actions? The Spirit gives life, the flesh comes for nothing. And the words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Jesus here is trying to guide their thinking toward the greater value of the Spirit. The body for the parents, the soul, the Spirit, will endure forever. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus is broken. He says, some of you don't have faith. Some of you are not alive in your spirit. And then he continues on. And perhaps here, what we're seeing is John offering a comment on what Jesus knew. And this is why he answers that. He says, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did that work. You know what I mean? And he knew which one would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled salvation. True soul life is more than just following the cross. It is a work of God in us and through us toward faith. And our embracing and accepting his offer of life. And this is complicated, and it's hard for us to want to own this. But we have to believe, we have to choose Jesus. But we can't do that unless God is working in us. And so it's us working with God, working with us, that leads us to this faith that changes our lives from being dead people walking to being alive. Sometimes in the church, what we see are individuals who are like the followers of Jesus. From this time on, verse 56, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him. Having seen the edges of the kingdom, having touched and tasted the bread of life, even bread that was made for them, having watched amazing miracles, they still chose to rest in life. This was a sad moment in the ministry of Jesus. As you think about the trajectory of where he was headed and what he was accomplishing, and the crowds that were following him, the crowds that were waiting for him, to find a teachable moment where people started to go away. This is a sad moment. This is also a sad moment when we want somebody who's been with us to walk away. To walk away from Jesus, to walk away from his church, to walk away from his people. I ache for people who walk away, especially people who walk away and who don't understand that it's kind of hard to have part of this conversation. All for nothing. In Gethsemane, Jesus had prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. All or nothing to Jesus. Knowing why he had come among us, Jesus knew that. He knew the Father's will, and Jesus' willingness was there. It was all on the line in Jesus' words of prayer. Jesus would be all in, or we would not have life. Eternal life, salvation, is all or nothing, and is based on Jesus. And the cross reminds us, with God, it is always all or nothing. either he will fully rescue us or we are dead while we breathe. The cross is never halfway. Halfway is. It's not like sort of trying. It's not even like I'll give it a try. If I like it, I'll stay with it. I'll give it a try. And maybe I'll stick with it. The cross of Jesus, if you and me, is not an option if we truly want to live. It's always all or nothing. We are alive or we are dead men and women. The way Jesus spoke to the 12, turning from the group to the 12, you don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And I think it was an appropriate question because the grumbling is all around him. And he wanted to help his disciples make that decision. You see, we can't stand on middle ground about Jesus. He either is or he is not who he claims to be. And our eternity hangs on our decision. And so Jesus goes on the larger side as he's walking, watching people walk away, turns to the one who's been with and says, "Are you like them?" And Peter, I love Peter. He speaks to the Father. Before I do that, let me do the paragraph. This one, I think, helps us see this a little closer to home. Everything about the church is not fun, easy, or entertaining. There will be moments, there will be demands or expectations. We may want to say no, maybe even want to go away. This dialogue between Jesus and his disciples helps us think about our choosing to walk away, to walk beside, to walk away from the church. It's our response to what we learn from and through Jesus. And so Peter's speaking to the 12, and I don't know where Judas was at this point in his thinking, so maybe he's speaking for the 11. But Simon Peter answered, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Verse 68. "You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." That is a powerful confession of faith on Peter's part. These good Jewish men, familiar with the temple and the current dynamics of temple life, they had seen enough to know that what Jesus was offering was more life-giving than the words coming out of the men that served at the temple, more daily useful than local teaching. To whom shall we go? You speak truth. Your words are actually life-giving, here, now, and for eternity. My friends, these are the ideals that we want to embrace for our lives, ideals that make for a healthier individual, that make for a healthier church. And then Peter, I love Peter, I always chuckle at the words. He accepts his and their lives in verse 69. "We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, at this point, I would have to say, it's still not enough to know all the truth about Jesus and having an eternal life. It's not all the details. They haven't grasped all of them. But they are definitely on the right path. A statement of faith, not a claim to complete understanding. Not a claim to understand even the full mission or ultimate goals of Jesus. And we know that Peter later is going to argue with Jesus about one of his goals. But it seems that Peter actually said more than he knew. He's bundling prophecy, past and current teaching, and even some stuff that's going to flow in the future into this timeless confession of faith. There really isn't anyone else worth following. That's what Peter's explaining. Nowhere else might we find the truth that you offer to live. Essentially, what Peter's doing, he is confessing that you're the best of the only thing. That there is no one comparable to you. And here, that we run into a current dilemma. People just aren't concerned about tomorrow or tomorrow. They are so busy, they are so weighed down with now. Some of us
still stuck in what happened yesterday or last week. They don't have energy to think forward. And yet Jesus comes with a message and invites us to think forward, to think towards eternity. But we live in a world at a time where people are so concerned with the moment, so exhausted by the current moment, they have nothing to invest. We are sent with the message of Jesus, God, raised, returned to heaven, leaving the Spirit to give us life. Jesus is offering for himself and for others, as well as for you and me, a pathway for a better kind of life. And it's based on our knowing the one who gives real life, not just keeps us busy. But Jesus answered to this. Jesus replied in verse 17, "Have I not chosen you and blessed? Yet one of you is evil." Now, Peter had spoken on behalf of all the others, but Jesus amended his words, noting that the selection of the disciples included a devil, a betrayer. Jesus understood the full dimension of his journey here on earth. He knew that he had to have the betrayer close to him. This was planned for eternity past, and he chose it. We see that looking back, they did it there. It would be later, much later, that they would get this as they think back on this moment as they reel in the darkness promise of Judas' bloody betrayal. All of this stuff. Maybe it's something or nothing. Peter knew something, but not everything. But he still clung to Jesus. And I think sometimes we need to be careful, especially when we're working with people who are just trying to process what Jesus is offering. We'd love them to be all or nothing. But sometimes we need to accept them as something by something. As they're growing, as they're learning more. And this is where Jesus has his disciples. He's moving them forward, but they're in the process of growing. But Jesus, or Judas, had rejected it all, and he had nothing. And what he did have, he sacrificed for some cause. We need to be careful to pastors, others that read like this. The danger of thinking, oh, look, they're so close, we'll just let them believe they're in it. And trust that it will happen. It's like this. Because we know that it's all or nothing. And it's only Christ that gets us into heaven. It's only faith in Christ that helps us find life on the other side of our sins. And if we give somebody the impression that close enough is enough, so is it. Because we're honoring them. We are good. We live. And we die. Until or unless we embrace Jesus' Savior, we've only one tool of faith in Jesus' Savior that makes possible life forever. Your cost actually is nothing. There's no charge, there's no bill. You'll never receive an envelope in the mail from Jesus. This is what you own. But Jesus does expect. He does expect to live through our life. Each Sunday, my friend sits here, and he talks about stewardship. Jesus wants to live through our lives. He wants to live through our faith. He wants to live through how he has blessed us. And each Sunday, from here or wherever I'm standing, I'm trying to help us realize what kind of life Jesus wants us to live, is that he wants to be reflected in us, so that when people see us, they see him too. As we think about that, being his servant and seed in the world around us, serving others, meeting their needs, they see him through us. Being his voice, we are the carriers of the gospel. Sure, we could read pieces of paper that have the gospel put in a different place. But people need to hear the words that match for their mouth, that lead to something new for them where they go to home. That's what he wants in us. That's what he wants to live in. Put his flesh under the ears of the church. Being his people. Using his spiritual gifts. Funding kingdom adventures. The fun stuff, and even fun stuff. Remember that quote from earlier. Everything about the church is not fun, not easy, not entertaining. There will be demands or expectations. We might want to say no, maybe even want to go away. This dialogue between Jesus and his disciples helps us think about our future. I can only choose for me. You can only choose for you. To walk with, to walk beside, or to walk away.